Okay, so we are on our last week of the book of Zephaniah. I'm going to finish that up today. So grab your Bibles, because I'm going to have to be brief. There's more here, obviously, that I'll get to. But we're going to be a little bit brief today so we can get to another exciting thing. So on page 837, one of the hard things about Zephaniah is finding it. Small goes by very quickly as you're flipping pages. You see Micah, you're getting close, Nahum, and then Habakkuk, you've gone too far. So, page 837. Now, just to do a little bit of quick recall here, this is a message to the nation of Israel, or excuse me, Judah. Well, kind of Israel, but Israel has already been hauled off into captivity because they did not follow the Lord. And there's a tribe of Judah left in Jerusalem and the surrounding northern part of the kingdom. And this message is to them saying, you guys need to wake up. They had a good king called Hezekiah. He repented, got rid of the idols in the land. Then his son, Manasseh, was terrible. He was a disaster. He brought all idols right into the temple of God. They worshipped every wrong thing. It was just awful. But he repented. He got hauled away. It was so bad. They came and captured him, took him to Assyria. And then he repented, and God brought him back to the land and began to prosper the land again. And then his son was again terrible. So bad that in 2 years, his advisors killed him. So it's been this seesaw thing between repenting and doing what God wants and falling back into just debauchery. And the prophet comes, and a young child is chosen, Josiah, King Josiah, is chosen at 8 years old. So he's governed by regents. But at the age of 16, he begins to repent and follow God and turns into be a great king. So it's right before that, probably, that this book was written. Right before he begins to follow God, the nation is again heading over the cliff downhill. And the prophet comes and he's trying to wake him up. And we've seen in chapter 1 and then in that his message to them is, look, you've got to pay attention, you've got to wake up. And then in chapter 2, he lists the nations that he's going to destroy as an example to them of his judgment. So they're on a real short leash. Okay, chapter 3. Woe to the city that is rebellious and defiled, the oppressive city. She has not obeyed. She has not accepted discipline. She has not trusted in the Lord. She is not drawn near to her God. The princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are wolves of the night, which leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are reckless, treacherous men. Her priests profane the sanctuary. They do violence to instruction. The righteous Lord is in her. He does no wrong. He applies his justice morning by morning. He does not fail at dawn. Yet the one who does wrong knows no shame. I have cut off nations. Their corner towers are destroyed. I have laid waste their streets with no one to pass through. Their cities lie devastated without a person, without an inhabitant. And I thought, you will certainly fear me and accept correction. Then her dwelling place would not be cut off. Based on all that I had allocated to her. However, they became more corrupt in all their actions. Therefore, wait for me. This is the Lord's declaration. Until the day I rise up for plunder, for my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, and to pour out my indignation on them. All of my burning anger for the whole earth will be consumed by the fire of my jealousy. For I will then restore pure speech to the peoples, so that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him with a single purpose. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my supplicants, my dispersed people, will bring an offering to me. On that day, you will not be put to shame because of everything you have done in rebelling against me. For then I will remove from you your jubilant, arrogant people, and you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. I will leave a meek and humble people among you, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord, The remnant of Israel will no longer do wrong or tell lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. They will pasture and lie down and with nothing to make them afraid. Oh, sing for joy, daughter Zion. Shout loudly, Israel. Be glad and celebrate with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has removed your punishment. He has turned back your enemy, the King of Israel. The Lord is among you. You need no longer fear harm. On that day, it will be said in Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is among you. He's a warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will be quiet in his love. He will delight in you with singing. I will gather those that have been driven from the appointed feasts. They will be a tribute from you and a reproach on her. Yes, at that time, I will deal with all who oppose you and oppress you. I will save the lame and gather the outcasts. I will make those who were disgraced throughout the earth receive praise and fame. And at that time, I will bring you back. Yes, at the time I will gather you. I will gather you fame and praise. I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes. The Lord has spoken. Okay, wow, huh? And, you know, there's a lot going on here. For one thing, there's as I read through this, there's just multiple audiences that the Lord is talking to. And there's Jerusalem, and that's sort of the representative of the nation, stands as a representative of the nation, the whole nation of Israel that God has chosen, and specifically of the tribe of Judah that's left. And then, of course, he talks of the day of the Lord, the very end, where he's talking to the whole world. This is a message for the entire world. And of course, Jerusalem and Israel, they're representatives. They stand as representatives of how God will deal with the entire world. And then there's a very important group called the remnant. There's always a small portion that are following God. And this is a message to them as well. And there's a people within Israel that are a remnant, and there's a people in the whole world that are a remnant, and God is addressing them. And then the most important one is us. We can't just get intellectual and study this as if it has nothing to do with us. The Word of God always has something to do with us, and we need to pay attention. We need to ask ourselves, are we living as the remnant or the rebellious nation? And then, of course, there's multiple days that he talks about. The day of the Lord references multiple things. There's God's impending judgment of Judah. That's at the door. Right after Josiah died, boom, the nation was basically hauled off. And he's telling them that. There's God's final judgment on the earth. The day of the Lord when he will finally judge the world in its entirety. And then there's this other day where Israel will be restored to the land. God is going to bring them back from captivity. They came back and they lived in the land. God was faithful to his promises. And of course, then they were scattered again after they didn't recognize their Messiah. And in 1948, God brought them back again. This amazing thing that God does with the nation of Israel. Okay, so for us, it can be a little confusing. But for God, who speaks and the world comes into existence, for him to speak to multiple things at the same time is not a problem. For him, that's easy. But for us, it's a little tougher. We have to sort of sort through some of this. So let's go back. Woe to the city that is rebellious and defiled, the oppressive city. She has not obeyed. She has not accepted discipline. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. And remember back in chapter 1, you know, we went through that history quickly. The problem in chapter 1, God was saying, look, a lot of you people think things are fine. And a lot of people probably were thinking, boy, it's not as bad as it was when Manasseh was king. We're doing okay. And Paul talked about that last week. It is so easy to live complacently. To just think, well, at least I'm not that person. At least I'm not that bad. That's not really how God looks at it. And we need to be careful that we are not comparing ourselves to the lowest point. So they thought they were doing fine, and then boom, along comes Zephaniah with this message that you guys better wake up because the day of the Lord is coming and you are going to be judged. And he expected them to respond. But no, the princes within her are roaring lions. And then, you know, it's a picture of somebody that just comes in and attacks and murders and leaves nothing. It says they leave nothing. Her judges are wolves of the night, which leave nothing for the morning. Instead of upholding the rights of the poor and the oppressed, they are taking advantage of them. They are destroying them. And of course, we know what, the restoration of all things. Sorry. Jesus said this. Leaders that follow God are not supposed to be that way. Leaders are supposed to be a servant. Godly leaders, those who claim to know God, are not to rule over people. They are not to serve as the Gentile leaders do. They are to serve as God would and be a servant. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And yet Israel is way far away from that. Her priests are no better. The spiritual leaders are no better. They do violence to instruction. Her prophets are reckless, treacherous men. They're not careful to say what God says. They're reckless. They go into their own thoughts. The righteous Lord is in her. He does no wrong. Day after day, morning by morning, he applies his justice. He does not fail. God is not swayed by any of this. We think God changes with the times. God does not change with the times. God is God. God's justice is the same morning by morning. And the city, the nation, the leaders, they are not changing. They are not getting the message. And in verse 6, he says, I have cut off nations. Their corner towers are destroyed. I mean, Israel has already been hauled off into captivity. God says, look, I have taken the nations around you and I have judged them. You have seen my judgment for the way they live. And you've not responded. You are not getting the message. I thought, you will certainly fear me and accept correction. And in chapter 2, it was the whole list of nations that he was going to wipe out. Saying, look, my judgment is coming. I'm going to wipe out all these nations. Which he did. And yet Israel did not get the message. Judah did not get the message. I thought you will certainly fear me and accept correction. God did not want to bring his judgment on them. He thought, they'll get it. I won't have to judge them. That's always his hope. His hope always is that he will not have to judge. But we don't get the message. You will certainly fear me and accept correction. Then her dwelling place would not be cut off based on all that I had allocated to her. And remember, they got all that God had given them because God used them to judge other nations. There was a day in their history when they walked around a city 7 times and the walls fell down. And for them to act as if God does not judge was insanity. Their whole existence depended on the fact that God does judge. And yet, they would not hear the message. However, and they became more corrupt in all their actions. And we sort of have to realize, you know, that there's this thing in us that if we're not running the right way, we tend to be running the wrong way. And we tend to run pretty fast. And as nations, this is definitely true. Once the slide begins, it happens. So here is where we need to think about us a little bit. We need to remove ourselves from ancient Israel and ask ourselves some questions. Are you responding to God? Am I looking, am I seeing correctly the warning signs, the actions of God in life around me? And am I responding properly? Am I accepting discipline? That's what God wanted from them. Verse 1, he says, they have not obeyed, they have not accepted discipline. Have you been encountering difficulty? Is God withholding something from you that you really understand would be good, would be his will, and yet it's not happening? Could he be upset with you? Are you upset with him for what he's not giving you? Then you are not accepting his discipline. You know, when my kids were little, I would discipline them. And there's a way to discipline a child where you only discipline him halfway, where you just make him mad, where you just make him not like you. That's not accepting discipline. You need to discipline in a way where they decide to do what is right, where they give, where they yield, where they say, yeah, you're right, I was wrong, I need to do that. That's discipline. That's effective discipline. And that's what God wants in our life. He wants us to look around. He wants us to see what's going on. And he wants us to respond to him and go, God, you're right. I was wrong. I need to do differently. Are you trusting God? Or are you just simply going after everything you want in life yourself? Where are you trusting that God will move on your behalf? See, the point of all of this, the point of God's judgment, is for us to be brought closer to him. That's what he wants always. Always, always, always. It is God's will that we are closer to him, that we are more connected to him, that we are more dependent on him, that we are more in submission to him. Because that's what's good. It's good for us. It's right. It's proper for people to be under their God. You know, in the very end, in Revelation, that's what it says. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Things will finally be right. There'll be no more kicking, screaming, fighting. It's all gone, and we just get to be God's people. But that's what he wants now. Where are you letting go and following God? Leaving it up to him whether you get what you want as a result. That's trusting God. Jesus in the garden, right? You know, I don't really want this. I wish there was some other way. And couldn't you come up with some other way? But I'll do it. I trust. You know, that's the ultimate picture right there. Are you drawing near to him? You know, this is a book of prophecy. I got to be a prophet up here. Some of you are continually struggling to spend time with the Lord. You've been struggling for years. And you can tell you continually, you tell yourself, it's not a big deal. But the truth of the matter is, you're making time for everything else in your life except God. Can't go on forever. See, it can't go on forever that God's people act like that. Eventually, God will act. Eventually, God will be forced to discipline, to bring us closer. Always, 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 the goal is to bring us closer. The scarier thought is that God would not act. God would just let you have what you want. You better pray that that never happens. God has said he'll never leave us, never forsake us. But there's nothing scarier than that, to be left to our own devices. But many of us live as if that's what we want. Praise God, he doesn't leave us to that. So it's easy to think these things are not important, but right here God tells us he's going to judge the entire world because his people do not do those things. It's probably a bigger deal than we think, right? So far, God had only acted in other places, but what he's telling Judah is, look, guys, you're at the doorstep. It's time. You've stretched the string as far as it's going to go, and I am going to be forced to act, as a parent. Don't make me come in there, you know. Well, that's what God's saying. He's hoping he won't have to. You know, and we just have to understand this is true in our life. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Some of, you know, if you're clinging to a sin that's keeping you from trusting, obeying, drawing near to God, you got to realize you got to give it up. You think, oh, you know, I'm a Christian. It's okay. I'm safe. Well, you'll reap destruction. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap, because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. If you want to spend your whole life, you know, doing nothing but playing video games or watching porn, guess what? Your life's going to be a wreck. But if you sow to please the Spirit, from that Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. This was written to believers. God's not mocked. I mean, we can't just live one way and expect different results. And that's what books like Zephaniah wake us up to. So if you're struggling with something, you know, being a prophet, but you need the help. You need to ask somebody. You need to confess. You need to get somebody to help you. This is not unimportant. These things, we must seek God. Because one day you're going to stand in front of Jesus Christ. He told us he's going to judge every living person. The dead one day will hear his voice and come out of the grave. You're going to be there. You're going to stand there. You're going to have to answer to him why you live that way. And I am too. And I've got many things on that day that I am going to wish I wouldn't have to say. So I'm trying to keep that list short. None of us are perfect, but goodness, let's help one another keep our lists short. I want to hear, well done, good, faithful servant. I don't want to be not rewarded for things. And God's paid for our sin. We'll never be separated from God. We talked about that. If you're a Christian, if you're really trusting God, your sin has been taken as far from from you as the east is from the west. You'll be saved. You'll be with God. But he warns us, you can be saved as one escaping the flames. None of us want that. I don't want that for any of you. I want you all to be wealthy. So in verse 8, he again, I think he turns and he's talking to the remnant. He knows there's people in the midst of this society that's crazy and not responding to him. There's some people in there that are looking around going, oh boy, we should be seeking God. And he says, therefore, wait for me. This is the Lord's declaration, until the day I rise up for plunder. If you are waiting for righteousness, if you are waiting for goodness and for things to be right, if you just feel out of place all the time thinking, why are things so crazy? You wait. You hang on. God is going to set things right. And it's going to be so good. Oh my gosh, I can't wait. When everything that happens will be right. Everything that happens, you'll go, yes, that's the way it should have been. That day's coming. And we have to put our hope in that. For my decision is to gather nations. And now God's vision goes to the very end. He's going to gather nations. He's going to assemble the kingdoms in order to pour out my indignation on them, on all my burning anger. Boy, you think God's not upset with the world? He is. It says so right here. And there's lots of stuff that we think, yes, you ought to be upset with. The hard part is seeing what's here, not over there. For the whole earth will be consumed by the fire of my jealousy. We looked at that in chapter 1. The day of the Lord is going to come, and it's going to sweep everything away. For I will then restore pure speech to the peoples, so that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him with a single purpose. God is going to reverse what he did at Babel, where he split mankind up by languages. And now he's going to bring us all back. There's going to be unity. There's going to be harmony. There's going to be all the things that we long for. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my supplicants, my dispersed people will bring an offering to me. So, you know, it's this vision of he's going to gather all the nations together. And he's going to bring them back. a remnant of humble people. He says, on that day, you will not be put to shame because of everything you have done in rebelling against me. For I will remove among you your jubilant, arrogant people, and you'll never again be haughty on my holy mountain. So, if you get tired of the arrogant people in the world, there's a day coming when there ain't going to be any of that. God's going to assemble the humble people. The meek will inherit the earth. I will leave a meek and humble people among you, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant will be gathered. The remnant will be good, humble people who trust the Lord. The remnant of Israel will no longer do wrong or tell lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. Their pasture, they will pasture and lie down with nothing to make them afraid. Wow, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be really good. Oh boy, I'm in trouble. Okay. Sing for joy, daughter Zion. Shout loudly, Israel. Be glad and celebrate with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has removed your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is among you. Oh, that's going to be so good. You need no longer fear harm. On that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not fear Zion, do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is among you, a warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will be quiet in his love, and he will delight in you with singing. Okay, so I'm going to cut to the chase here. Now, the important thing that we understand here, yes, this is going to happen completely and perfectly one day in the future. We should all be hoping and waiting for that day. But we, as followers of Jesus Christ, what we must understand is that rejoicing does not need to wait. All these promises have come true for us. God has removed our punishment. Christ suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. We have been brought to our King. Our punishment is over. There is therefore now for us no condemnation. I hope you understand that. I hope you are living a life where there is no condemnation. That you understand that God has removed your shame. It's over. Our enemy has been turned back. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death, he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. Death is the enemy. Death is what entered this planet when Adam sinned. God has reversed it. Satan has been crushed. We're just waiting for the final party. In your life, you have received, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have received him and put your faith and your trust in him, you have been born again. There's no more being born again that's going to happen to you. When you die, you're just going to shed your body. The same you goes on. It's all over. It's done. We have it. And the King is among us. Jesus said this, remember that I am with you always to the end of the age. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. We could talk about this for hours, days, months, years, which we do here. But this is the point. We have got to be people who rejoice, who understand that we serve a God who will judge. Yes, he will judge. Thank God he will judge. And our sin has already been judged. We've been set free. It's done. It's over. We should walk around rejoicing. If we are in touch with reality, all those things that run through your head about how you're this or that and you're bad and we'd understand that's all just hokum. That's not the real stuff. This is the real stuff. The real stuff is we have been set free. We have been made new. God has judged our sin. We're free. And we need to live as people who get that. And that's the point of God's judgment. The point is that we would trust in him. We would obey him. We would come near to him so that we can do this. So that we can realize what he has done for us, that he is with us, and joy would pour out of us. You know, we so easily get this backwards. You know, we think, oh, we should be sitting around thinking about our sin. Well, no. Quite honestly, that's not why Jesus died. So that you would sit and meditate on your sin. So let's rejoice. Let's be people who get this. Let's help one another. It's learning a new thing. It's a new pattern. It's hard. Yeah, it's hard. It's by faith. We have to walk by faith. We have to have the power of the Spirit. We have to learn how to walk in the Spirit. This is where God wants us. Experiencing this on a daily basis. So let's do that, okay? All right. Sum it up. Let's pray, and then I'm going to give you a few minutes to go get your kids, and then we have this is a good day. We're going to recognize an elder here. This is, God has done a mighty work, a good thing for us to rejoice in. So, God, thank you. Thank you that you love us, God. Thank you that your judgment always has this in mind. You are judging to clear the way for what is good, right, holy, pure, what will bring us. We'll be so filled up with goodness that we won't know what to do. We'll just jump out of our skin. It'll be so good, Lord. I can't wait. God, you've given me tastes of this. I can't wait. I can't wait to see you in righteousness. I can't wait to see you rule. Oh, God, Jesus is going to be so good. I just pray you to help us now. God, help us. Help us see that you're ruling in us. Your kingdom has come in a sense, and it's in us. And we can walk in the newness of life with you. And oh, Jesus, thank you so much. You did so much. It's just good, Lord. Help us to respond to you in a way that's just somewhat worthy, Lord. We'll never be able to do it rightly, but God, give us grace to answer back to you with a heart of love and joy. We just ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen.